If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I have made a commitment to be finished by 12 o'clock today. I have heard that there are $100 wagers being placed upon us. Unfortunately, none with me, but we will, with what's got to happen here, and we will be finished by 12 o'clock. If I have to stop in mid-season sentence, I've also heard that there's a kind of conspiracy that many cell phones have been set at 12 o'clock to go off. We trust that will not be necessary. Mark chapter 12, passage we read last week and began to look at, beginning at verse 28. Let us hear God's word. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well. Asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask now that your word and your spirit would be joined. And you would give us open hearts, open minds, ears to hear, to the glory and to the praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we saw last week, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, that a scribe had asked Jesus a question. A scribe being the professional theologians, part of the Pharisees. And what he's asking is, what is the foremost commandment? Which is the first commandment, not in chronological order? What is the top priority? What's the top priority of a person's life? He's asking from the context of the Old Covenant, covenant God made with the nation of Israel. But he said, what should be, what is the very most important thing? Jesus answers in verse 29, "The foremost is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." All of the center of your being. With all of your soul, with all of your life, willing to give up your life because of the love you have for God. With all your mind, with all your intellect, with all your study, with all that you think, and with all of your strength, with everything you have. Jesus said, "This is the foremost." And then he adds a second to it. Jesus expands what is the most important top priority of our lives to include loving one's neighbor as oneself. These two very well-known Old Testament passages that come from the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, that which controlled and that which guided and dictated the whole life of the nation of Israel. Jesus takes two very well-known verses that people would have been very familiar with from this Torah, this law, and he joins them together. He joins them. Jesus isn't the first person that's quoted these verses. He's not the first person that has expounded on these verses. He is the first person that takes two of these commandments from Mosaic Law and mashes them together to become one. That is significant. Who else can do that? Who else can take the Word of God and take separate commandments and put them together to make one? Only God can do that. A prophet can't do that. A rabbi can't do that. But God, come in the flesh, can do that. Loving God, Jesus says, and loving neighbor cannot be separated. You cannot say, "I love God, but I hate my neighbor." This really helps us understand Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. If you'll turn there with me real quick. To Matthew 22, verse 40. Matthew's account of the same event. In verse 40, Jesus says, "On these two commandments, loving God, loving neighbor, depend the whole law and the prophets." On these two commands, loving God, loving neighbor, depends the whole, or the word here really means hang. Upon these two commands, hang the whole law and the prophets. It's not like these two commands summarize or flow from the law and the prophets. The whole law, and the prophets hang or depend upon these two commands. As if these two commands came first. And they did. For when Adam and Eve were created, living in God's presence in the Garden of Eden, before sin ever entered the picture, they were living under this. Adam opens his eyes and he looks into the face of his Creator, and the Creator gives commands. "Adam, all of this is yours. It's yours. I give it to you. All of creation is yours. Show me that you love me. Demonstrate your love for me by not eating of this one tree. Obey my word. Don't eat of this one tree. To demonstrate your love for me. Obey my word to demonstrate your love for me." And then God graciously creates Eve for Adam. He creates a neighbor for him. And Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the command that flows from creation. What did Adam do? We know that Adam said, I don't have to obey the commands of my Creator. I will live in His world on my terms. And sin entered the world. Now the word neighbor comes from two Anglo-Saxon words. One, ne, from which we get the word near. And a second word, bore, which means a farmer or a man with a small holding. Your neighbor was the person who shares a common fence with you. A neighbor was a person who is beside you. When our Lord comes and He's asked in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, in the account of the Good Samaritan, He's asked, who is my neighbor? And how does Jesus answer that? He gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. That a Samaritan who hated the Jews and was hated by the Jews, they were half Jewish, half Gentile. A good Jew would not even walk through the area of Samaria. They would walk around Samaria. In John chapter 4, when Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria to meet that Samaritan woman. Has special meaning. Jesus says, is asked, who is my neighbor? For this man who had fallen among thieves and he was beaten and left almost half dead on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And the Jewish priest comes by and looks at him and walks around him. And the Levite comes by and looks at this Jewish fellow there and walks around him. And you can just hear both of these religious people saying, boy, that guy must have really done something bad for God to let that happen to him. He must have really sinned greatly. But here comes this Samaritan. And he looks upon this guy in need. And he stops. Let me make one point before we go on. That priest and that Levite whom we read walked around him. Do you remember looking at the DVDs as we looked at the archaeology of the Israel and the nations? That road from Jericho to Jerusalem goes up. And you remember in that picture, it's not a road. I mean, it's not even the Cranesville Pike, or it's not the Brandonville Pike. I'm trying to think of a smaller road. It was a path. And you had a kind of walls and cliffs on this side, and you had a big falling off of this mountain. You're going up in elevation, and some places are just so narrow and a little wider than other places. And I mean, they didn't walk around. They had to step over him to get past him. But then the Samaritan comes, and he sees him in need, and he stops and he touches him and he cares for him and he takes him and puts him in a place and takes him to the emergency room and he leaves money. He gives of his own money to care for this Jewish guy. And Jesus says, this is who your neighbor is. Our neighbors. As we look at this passage and as we move on, our neighbors And here's the definition of who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is the person that our Lord Jesus Christ has brought near to us by His providential purposes and will. Our neighbor is anyone that is brought near to us by God's providence, by God's absolute control over all things. Birds lighting up on the ground and the calling of His saints home. Our neighbor is anyone that comes into our contact. And seven times in the New Testament, this phrase is repeated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that look like? How are we to love our neighbors? What does that mean? What does that look like in life? What does that look like in just daily rubber meet the road biblical Christianity? As Christians, we must understand that we are under obligation to love. To love those whom Christ brings into our presence. To love them as we love ourselves. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Especially in the new covenant. But I want you to note that we are not told to love them as we love Jesus Christ. When we think, how do I love my neighbor? What does it mean to love my neighbor? What does that look like? We're not commanded to love them as we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never elevate anything or anyone. We must not elevate our spouses. We must not elevate our parents. We must not elevate our children. We must not elevate our grandchildren to the place that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. We're not to adore anyone as we adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's the Word of God. And you don't have to know Greek to understand that. It's the Word of God. So, what are you saying? How do we put this together? Loving neighbor as ourself, and but hating father and mother and children and life? We live our lives as Christians in a constant tension. We live our lives as Christians in this tension. That is, if our neighbor, anyone that the Lord brings into our presence, seeks or threatens to rob us of our souls, of replacing the chief love in the life of a believer, we are to look not with malice, not with anger, And the word hate in Luke 14 is to hate in comparison to the love that we have for Christ. It's to look at this person and say, you will not rob and take the place that belongs to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, come in the flesh. We will not try to harm them. We will not work against them. But we will be very clear. Nothing or no one deserves the love that belongs to my Lord. Nothing is going to steal even that devotion. And it's a constant tension. And it's a constant battle. Because there's so many things in this world. And Satan is really very, very good at turning us and drawing us and thinking that we can live and walk in two worlds. Here's my one world that I walk in, that I love all of these things, and these things are controlling my life and my joy and my happiness and my purpose. But then, okay, over here's my Sunday life. Over here's my Sunday 11 to 12, 15 life. And Jesus says that's impossible. What is the top priority? I want you to notice in verse 31. And again, that doesn't mean we don't love our spouses. If I'm loving Jesus Christ, I'm going to love my wife, just like Christ loved the church. I want to love His church. I want to protect His church. I'm going to protect other believers. I thank God that there's people who will go fight enemies that are trying to kill Christians. I think we need to do more of it. I don't want to get political. We do it for the right reason, not out of a sense of arrogance and pride. We sense out of a love for Christ. That's how Stonewall Jackson fought. But we won't go there. Look in verse 31. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment, singular, greater than these. Again, I want to come back to Jesus and His authority and who He is as the mediator of the new covenant. As God come in the flesh, taking two Mosaic commandments and smashing them together and saying, this is the most important. Because this is Tuesday when this is happening of the Passion Week. On Thursday of this very week in the upper room, Jesus is going to speak to His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34. And remember, Jesus has, to this scribe, this Jewish Pharisaical professional theologian, He's taken these two things and smashed them together, and the guy has amazed you. Right to you, you've spoken well. That love of God and neighbor is more important than all the sacrifices. It's more important than the temple. It's more important than circumcision. It's more important than everything under Mosaic law. You've just taken Mosaic law and smashed it together and changed it. Then Jesus says in John chapter 13 from the upper room, a new commandment, singular. He's made this one back here singular, smashing all the Mosaic all down into one commandment. And now, Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. And he's got his disciples around him. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, as I have loved you. Do you see what he's doing here? He is instituting a new covenant. He's taking that cup in the communion service and saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to demonstrate to you how much I love you. I'm going to demonstrate how much my Father loves you. I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to die as your substitute. That's how much I love you, and that's how much you are to love one another. And then the world will know that you're my disciples. You're not just religious people. You're not just church-going people. You're not just Bible thumpers. You're my disciples. You're following me. You're being conformed into my image. So Jesus elevates the standard. That the standard and the measure of love is His love, His act, His gospel. It is no longer loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not high enough. Although we do love ourselves a lot, it's still not high enough. It is loving them as Christ loved you. It's from the depths of our heart. I ignored that. It's from the depths of our heart with the Apostle Paul saying in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It was the cross. And being joined to Christ by grace upon that cross and seeing him taking our place that enables me to love anyone. Especially in the church, with the love that Christ loved me with. Ephesians 4, verses 31, beginning at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Word of God. Paul addressing the church and the unity in the church and the church's conformity to purity and holiness and being conformed into the image, to the image of Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How are we forgiven? How are you forgiven? By falling before the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what the scribe hasn't done. When he was near the kingdom, he isn't falling before Christ in adoration and praise and love. He's close. And after the cross and resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, if his heart is open to see who he was talking to, he will be flat on his face saying, I am a sinner deserving of hell, but you love me. And you've forgiven me of every sin, past, present, and future, and I love you. And how can I look down upon anyone? God will forgive us in the same way that we forgive one another. These verses also tell us that this love is not allowed, we're not allowed to make up what this love is. We can't play by our own rules. We can't say, no, I'm going to define how I love this person, how I love that person. It just doesn't work that way. Nothing. Life doesn't work that way. We never get to write the rules. Thank God we don't. Can you imagine at youth retreat, the kids playing Foursquare, game we play, and everybody says, I'm going to play by my rules. Andy? No. I'm just going to play. I mean, if it hits the line, you know, who cares? If you hit down on the ball, who cares? You know, you can spin it, you can do all these things. Can you imagine the chaos? There has to be rules. There has to be a referee. There has to be someone who has established how the game of life is played, how it works. How it works in marriages, how it works in families, how it works in churches, how it works at work, how it works in all of life. There has to be somebody other than me and my feelings and my emotions and my thoughts dictating the rules. And as we learn, and as we experience, and as we grow in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He left the glory of heaven to rescue, to save us from the wrath of a holy God. Jesus bearing in His body our wrath as our substitute. We love Him. And we love those whom Christ loves. And we love everybody because we don't know who the elect are. We don't know exactly for whom He died. So every person, every neighbor that God brings into our life, that may become a brother or sister in Christ that I must love as Christ loved me. I'm not allowed to write the rules. Jesus gave. And we saw last week that love is defined by giving, by giving, by giving, by giving, by sacrifice. Not just by wanting to receive. And it has amazing, wonderful feelings and emotion, but they follow knowing and obeying the rules. They follow the rules of life. They don't precede or dictate. So every one of us here today, we're confronted with a great choice. We're going to say, I will live my life according to my feelings and my thinking and my emotions. Or I'm going to live my life centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying His commands. I'm going to love as He loved, not as I want to love. That's the choice that Adam had in the garden. And Satan came in and blew that apart. And God came in and said, you can't win. I will undo everything that you have done. Adam, you can't win. Eve, you can't win. Satan, you can't win. I am the only God. I am the Creator. I am the Sustainer. I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. Yeah, you're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to crush your head. I'm going to have a people who will love and honor and worship Me. Well, Mike, if I do something that I don't really feel like doing, isn't that hypocrisy? No, not if it's in obedience to a command from Scripture. It's never hypocrisy to obey the Word of God. Let me close with an illustration. Dr. J. Adams, a Christian counselor, shared this. Christian couple comes in for counseling. Husband says, "We just feel that there's nothing left in our marriage. No love, no feeling, nothing." Husband said, we just feel that there's nothing left. No fire. There's nothing we can do. Trying to get the counselor to okay what they've already decided they're going to do, which would be to divorce on terms not dictated in Scripture. Dr. Adams goes on to say the counselor responds, "I'm sorry to hear that. I guess you will have to confess your sin and learn how to love one another." Can you imagine the look? Apparently you didn't hear us. We said there's nothing left. There's no feeling left. There's no emotion left. And we come to Scripture and say, love's not a feeling. Love's not an emotion. You profess to be Christian, which means your goal in life is to obey the Word of God. Love your wife as the Word of God says, husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wife, submit to your husband as the church lovingly submits to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And they say, we can't do that. Okay, let's go a little lower. Let's bring the bar down a little bit. Maybe you can't start there. Love your wife as yourself. You love yourself. You care for yourself. Just love her like you love yourself. Love your husband just like you love yourself. Matthew 22, 39. She's your closest neighbor, and we're commanded to love our neighbors. I can't do that. That's too high. Let's lower the standard a little bit more. Let's get right down to the rock bottom. Love your wife as your enemy. Love your husband as your enemy. Even enemies, in obedience to Scripture, can learn to love one another. Pharisees and the Gentiles did because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, empowered with the Spirit of God. No longer there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. Just the family of God. The bride of Christ being brought together by the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does in marriages, in churches, in relationships that are a million miles apart. The only thing that will bring them together is the gospel of Jesus Christ and being obedient to His commands. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that takes your word and breaks our hearts, tricks our hearts, and makes us realize just how easy it is for us to want to make our own rules. How easy it is for us to just want to go our own way. But Father, we thank you for that precious gospel and that work of the Holy Spirit that makes us see how foolish that is. And makes us know that you loved us enough to change us and to give us a new heart. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would have the absolute top priority in our lives. That nothing, no one would ever be able to replace that. And Father, we even thank you as we've dealt with this passage this morning that we have an understanding and a knowledge of our love for Grandma Bear. But even Bear can never become the top priority in our life. That our love for her should only be a glimpse of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we ask and we plead for the Spirit's working. And we thank you this morning for the Spirit's working. As we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen.